Thank you, Nell. Let's open our Bibles to Romans chapter 13. If you have a prayer slip or a visitor slip, we would love to have them. If you'll pass those through the aisle, Ron or Kurt will pick them up, and we'll certainly pray for you this coming week. And if you're visiting, we hope you'll keep coming again and again and again. Well, this morning's message is simple. Wake up. And it comes right from the text, as we'll see many times. I was reminded and thinking and preparing this week of one of the unforgettable stories in the book of Acts, when a young man named Eutychus, his name means lucky, fell asleep while the Apostle Paul was preaching. Falling asleep during a sermon is not particularly noteworthy, but falling to your death in the middle of a sermon, that is. So the story is found in the book of Acts, chapter 20, you know, where Paul pressed for time and his heart was full of God's word. The text says that he prolonged his speech until midnight and then talked still longer. This was more than poor Eutychus could bear. And so he found a comfortable spot, not in a pew, but in a third-story windowsill. And as Paul waxed eloquent at some moment during his message, Eutychus fell three stories to the ground, and the text says he was taken up dead. This certainly redirected everybody's attention, wouldn't it? And Paul went down and he bent over Eutychus, and he took him in his arms and he said, "Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him." And the scene concludes with those who had gathered taking Eutychus away in good health. Well, the story of Eutychus ends well. The warnings in Scripture about falling asleep spiritually are sober. Throughout the Word of God, sleep is a metaphor it's a metaphor for being drowsy, spiritually drowsy, something we're to avoid. It speaks of sin and a moral laxity. It points to that spiritual drowsiness. And from time to time, we read in the Scripture that that we're to awaken from it and that we're to press on to God's high calling. That's why Paul would write in Ephesians 5, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of every opportunity. The days are evil." And so I think this is a great wake-up call in the context of Romans 13 for us to awaken for God's calling and God's purposes in our life. David Livingstone was born in 1813, and he died in 1873. David Livingstone gave his life to the spread of the gospel in Africa, and his life has inspired many to go to the mission field. Livingstone served nobly and endured many trials. He had recurring malaria issues. He was mauled by a lion in Africa. And his companions buried his heart under a tree in Zambia while his body was returned to England for burial. There's a story that comes out of his funeral. It was a massive funeral. He was a national hero because not only was he forthright in his gospel preaching, but the way he viewed Africa really informed Western civilization's engagement of the continent. He was totally against slavery, and some of his dearest friends were those he met on the field. Well, on his funeral, at this massive event, as his casket makes its way through the streets of London, there was a beggar who sat on a curb as the procession went by. And behind the beggar was a minister who noticed that the beggar said as the casket passed, "You're right, Davy. You're right, Davy." The minister looked at the beggar after the casket went by, "Sir, what do you mean, you're right, Davy?" And the beggar said, "Well, when I was a child, David Livingstone and I were in the same Sunday school class. And he and I disagreed with each other. And I said to him, the way to live in this world is to go out and make a name for yourself and earn a lot of money and do the best you can. No, David said to me, the way to live in this world is to live totally for Jesus Christ and to forget about yourself as much as possible and do service unto Him. And now, sir, I see the honor in which this man is buried, having lived all his life for Jesus Christ. And I look at my own pitiful life, and I cannot but confess, you're right, Davy. You're right. The worthwhile life is a life of service unto the King of Kings, a life of witness, a Christ-centered life where God gets the glory, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do. The minister looked at the beggar and said, friend, it's high time for you to wake up. And the beggar said, you are right. So the warnings couldn't be stronger against loving the world and living for yourself. And today, FBCG family, it's high time for you and I to wake up and to see the urgency of the day and to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Our text this morning is Romans 13, 11 through 14. And in this passage, Paul writes in verse 11, besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from your sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than it was when we first believed. If you've been walking with the Lord for some time, your salvation is closer now than when you first believed. That's also true for those who have been under the gospel, who've ignored it. That your judgment is closer now than it was before. In this section of Romans chapter 12 through chapter 13, the final verses call us to action. Given the shortness of time before Jesus returns, sleep here, again, is a metaphor for a life of moral carelessness, laxity, kind of like Lot's son-in-laws in the book of Genesis, when the warning to flee Sodom, oh, Lot, you're just worked up about it all. This message of fleeing, that doesn't apply to us. Is there an urgency to serve Christ, brothers, sisters? This morning, as we look at verse 11, besides this, you know the time. Christ has come. His finished work is our salvation. He is our hope and stay. We're headed to Zion, the beautiful city of God. In Colossians 1, one of my favorite statements from Paul on salvation is this. In verses 13 and 14 of Colossians 1, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness. Scripture describes this world as a domain of darkness. I don't think I have to argue extensively for you to see that. It's a domain of darkness. Satan is the prince of the power of the air of this world. Salvation means that we've been delivered from it, even though we still live in it. Christ has come. His kingdom is established. It's entered by faith. One day that kingdom will be made sight. Are you in the kingdom? Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. The needs of your life. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We've been brought into His forever family, adopted as sons for the glory of Christ, who is our righteousness. Now, you may be saying, well, you know, a lot, it's 21 centuries come and gone. The Apostle Peter was aware of that response, and he wrote very pointedly in 2 Peter chapter 3, for this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires, and they'll say, what is the promise of His coming? He's not coming. And Peter goes on to say, they deliberately overlooked this fact that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water, through the water by the word of God. And that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment, destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is one day. He's coming again. John Calvin once said, "He has made very little progress in the Christian life who does not eagerly long for the coming of the Savior on the clouds." Now is the gospel day. It's time to wake up. The Lord has been pleased to shine on you, to deliver you from the domain of darkness. And so Paul is calling believers in this text to awaken. We remember in the book of Jonah how he slept in the bottom of the ship when the storm came. God said, "I want you to go to Nineveh." Jonah got in a boat and headed in the opposite direction. And God was not pleased with his prophet's behavior. And so he brought a storm that rocked the boat, and these pagan sailors came out of their skin. And they went below, and the captain said to Jonah, "Get up and call upon your God, because we're perishing." That's pretty sad when a pagan sailor has more spiritual discernment than the prophet of God. And so Jonah was sleeping in a time of need. "How can you sleep," the captain says, "when we're about to perish?" And so a call to wake up. So how do we know when we're spiritually drowsy, FBCG? We live life together. We're in covenant relationship with one another. We trace one another's life, I think, fairly well, praying for one another, encouraging one another. How do we know when we're spiritually drowsy? Well, if you're in the insert, this is number one. Signs that we have fallen asleep spiritually. And the first thing I would point out is that your awareness drifts. You know, asleep and not knowing it. Have you ever had a night where you thought, "Man, I didn't sleep all night"? But you really did. You got a little. Your awareness of what was going out around you, your awareness kind of checked out. And the danger of being religious, but your heart's far from God. The danger of going through the motions. And it begins with personal worship. Where do I go in the quiet places of my life? Do I seek God in His Word? Do I seek Him in prayer? That's the ballast of our life, Christian. A prayerless, songless, wordless, and by that word I mean God's Word, not a part of our daily life. Wake up! Prayers are not heartfelt, if it offered at all, and we become smug with our Bible knowledge. We become more interested in learning about God rather than knowing God, and become bored with it all. I've heard that, done that, been there. I went to the conference, I read the books, I saw the downloads. This is why the Scripture calls us to be fervent in zeal and to stir one another up, stimulate one another to love and good deeds, because we're prone to wander and we're prone to sleep. Billy Graham once told a story about a preacher who dreamed that he was preaching a sermon in the pulpit, and he woke up and found out that he was. That's bad. That's not nearly as common, however, as a man who dreamed he was listening to a sermon in church, then woke up and found that he was. John Wesley had such an experience. He was preaching one day and noticed a man right in front of him who was cutting a cord of wood. He was sleeping in the middle of a sermon, and Wesley paused, and it got silent in the church house, and then he shouted, "Fire! Fire!" And the man woke, and he says, "Where? Where? In hell, man, for those who sleep under the gospel." Awake, sleeper. Today is the day of salvation. Boast not about tomorrow. Don't boast about how you're going to serve God later. How many opportunities you have had to serve the Lord, but you've said, no, I'm too busy. I can't serve the Lord. I got this demand and that demand and this demand. And you start giving excuses like that, and there's no room for God in the pie of your chart, the pie chart of your the hours of your week. Too busy. By the way, how do you fulfill the tasks that you've been given in this body? Do you give it all your heart? Do you prepare your lessons? Do you show up when you're supposed to show up? If you don't come, do you tell anybody? Listen, friends, if you perform that way at your job, you'd be fired. But that's okay, it's the Lord. Doesn't really matter that much. I don't need to be reliable. I don't need to give it my best. It's the Lord, you know. That offended me. Good. I pray that'll lead to godly conviction and a changed life. Because this isn't a time to sleep. This is a time to give our best. Churches in the hardest places of the world are not sleeping. And sometimes this can come when things are going well. We were talking about that in our Connect group. Money's good. It's fine. No real trials in life. We never read of, and I was thinking of a Pilgrim's Progress, when Christian had a moment of peace, it inevitably led to, you know, another trial or, you know, forgetfulness or negligence. And so while others sleep, while men sleep, Satan doesn't sleep. And an unwatchful church becomes an unholy church where backsliding is received as the direction of the day. So one of the signs that we've fallen asleep is that awareness drifts. I'm not asleep, I'm here. Well, you could be here and asleep spiritually, drowsy spiritually. Viewing church as something where you just, you know, check the box. Notice, secondly, not only does awareness drift, but love wanes. Love and obedience wanes. The love of the law, or the law of love, verses 9 and 10. Look at verses 9 and 10 in Romans 13. For the commandments you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder. He goes on to say, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Loving God first, loving your neighbor, love begins to wane. It begins to wane. We find that in the book of Revelation, when the living resurrected Christ addresses the seven churches of Asia Minor, he comes to the church in Ephesus and he says, you've left your first love. Oh, you're doctrinally sound. You have fought hard against false teachers, but you've left your first love. You've left your love for Christ, that love that got you up and brought you into the presence of God as you began each day, the love that would permeate your service to others to where the light of Christ could be seen. You need to cultivate that. You need to remember from where you've fallen and return and repent to it. This is a message to believers, that it's very possible for you and I to enter into a spiritual slumber. God said to Jeremiah, my people are bent to backsliding from me. I think of Amaziah, who the king in Judah, whose reign was described this way by the chronicler. Amaziah served the Lord, but he did so with not a whole heart. There were vestiges of obedience, but he wasn't all in. Notice with me, thirdly, a sign of spiritual drowsiness. Obedience slips. Obedience slips. Things that we used to do regularly in obedience to the Lord and with joy begin to fall by the wayside. Whether it's our giving or our witness or our prayer or our service, There's some things that used to prick our conscience, and out of conviction we would stand against it, but now we've gone with the flow, and so far down the river, we need to come back to where we were. Not out of personal argumentation's sake, but out of conviction that this is what God has called his people to be on the authority of his word. Obedience slips. And it doesn't begin to bother us. It doesn't bother us. I remember right after 9/11, it was on a Tuesday, I believe, we called a prayer meeting. Man, this place was packed. The need was great. People's hearts were stirred as we took in the video images of what happened on 9/11. And there were a couple hundred people in this room calling out to the Lord for our country, for those that were hurting and suffering, crying out to God for a renewal in our life. But which often is the case, time passes and hearts begin to slip. And I'm not trying to manufacture something here this morning. I'm just simply stating that God has a call on us to awaken from our spiritual drowsiness and to serve the Lord while we are able. The night has come to wake up. We begin to take our relationship with Christ for granted as this obedience slips. Joel Beakey made this interesting observation. He said, "Do you ever notice how often it is older believers struggle with spiritual drowsiness?" I mentioned in my Connect group this morning, you know, the older you get, should you think that your trials are going to be less? They booed me off the stage. It was like, no way. And they were right to respond in that way. Abraham was well over 100 when God severely tested him with the offer of Isaac on the altar. Lot was not a young man when he got drunk. Abraham was not a young man when he lied. David was not a young man when he committed adultery with Bathsheba. Samson, what a warning to us, a mighty man of God. But on Delilah's lap, he slept. And what he thought was comfort, he lost the anointing and power of God on his life. How easily obedience slips and we take for granted our relationship with Christ. Samson slept, but the Philistines didn't. Christians sleep, but Satan doesn't. It's a warning that we should take to heart that our adversary, the devil, is on the prowl, seeking whom he may devour. What a morning for us to say, "Lord, forgive me. I've been a sleepy child. No more." And then fourthly, energy fades. Energy fades. You're not on top of your game when you're dozing in your chair. Energy fades. What once fueled your heart to serve the Lord with gladness is given over to other things. What each of us need to think about as we take Paul's admonition here to know the time, that the hour has come to wake from sleep, is that this is a warning we all face. And by the way, there's no retirement in God's kingdom. There's no retirement in service. And that could be one of the dangers of affluence, is that we look getting in our latter years and floating around the world in comfort and ease. I pray that we would put our hand to the plow and not look back. So I would ask you, are you spiritually drowsy? Are you spiritually sleepy? Would you heed verse 11? Notice with me secondly. Salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The time to serve Christ is now. One commentator said, a farmer doesn't plow his field when he's asleep. A fisherman doesn't let down his nets when he's asleep. Many Christians do, once worked for the Lord, but are now asleep. The time to serve him is now. We've been talking on a leadership level, and I've been mentioning, I think, in virtually every service for the last 2 months, oh God, make us a faithful evangelistic church. where every believer has rehearsed their testimony in their heart and mind and share it freely in the course of their life, and where every member of this body is prepared and equipped to share the gospel on the life, death, burial, and resurrection. This is the good news of God, that we repent and believe in Him and call our friends and our co-workers and our neighbors, our loved ones, to faith in Jesus Christ. We need to be awakened. The bridegroom is coming. You must be born again. You need the Holy Spirit. One Puritan put it this way: don't insult the Savior who invites you. Receive the opportunities that are before us. Salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Look at that in verse 11, the latter part of the verse. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. Think of your relationship with the Lord, how He came to you in real time and brought you to Himself through the new birth, how you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and you were converted and you began to walk with Him. That began in time anyway, your relationship with Him. We know that Scripture takes us farther back to eternity past with regard to our redemption. But as we're moving through this life, as the years pass, as the calendar is turned, we're coming closer to that day. Many storms and doubts. Through many storms and doubts, the Lord has preserved us. He has kept us. And our redemption draws near. Jesus said, look upward, for your redemption draws near. And so as we think about serving Christ, the time is now. The motivation of the return of Christ is a strong motivation presented in the New Testament for you and I to live for Him now. And with that, Paul, he calls us to something. In verse 13, cast off the works of darkness. Cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. And he mentions sins here that are worth noting. To put off the works of darkness means, Christian, and we know it doesn't mean that as believers that we don't, as believers we sin and we battle with a sin nature. But the response is to keep the list low and to press on in confessing and forsaking and putting it off. When we come to faith in Jesus Christ, that changes forever our position with God. Our position with God is not based upon our performance. It's based on the finished work of Christ. But when it comes to battling with a sin nature and our witness, it affects our fellowship with Him. And so we're to put it off. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, verse 13 says, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy. Put off the works of darkness, is what he's saying. Is there something that comes to your mind immediately? This is a good way to listen to sermons. Something comes and it sticks in your heart. That's got to go. If we're not saying that to ourselves regularly, something's amiss. That's got to go in my life. It's a work of darkness. And he mentions three categories of sins here. Things not fitting for those who belong to the light. And the first are sins of addiction and drinking and partying, orgies and drunkenness, the party scene. Some people will say, I like to go because, you know, I can be a witness. Really, that's a cloak for I want to go because that's what I really enjoy doing. Because little witnessing is going on. Is the name of Jesus shared? Are you rejoicing in all that goes on in those settings? That's not a judgment. That's a spiritual assessment. Is Jesus really on your mind? And how quickly it just devolves into what he mentions here, drunkenness, orgies. Here's the question, friends. As a follower of Jesus Christ, do I belong here at this gathering, at this place, doing these things? That's what Paul's wanting us to think about. Is God being glorified by me being here? Orgies, drunkenness, we see it so commonly in the pull of pornography. Ray Comfort engaged a young man on the street to share the gospel with him, and the young man was just honest. He's committed to pornography and being immoral with his girlfriend, whom he admitted he didn't even love. To which Comfort said to him, "If you did, you'd marry her. But you're using her. A violation of God's commands. These sexual sins are the second category. Sexual immorality, to lie together. It can be a reference to the marriage bed in Hebrews 13, which is a good sense, but also for immorality. Social sins are the third category. He mentions quarreling and jealousy. As you think about these categories, Paul repeats them in many different ways throughout his letters for us to think deeply about how are we relating in the world as a follower of Christ. He mentions quarreling here, strife, contention, wrangling. He said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 1, "I hear that there are quarrelings, divisions among you, often fueled by pride." In Titus, Paul said in chapter 3, verse 9, "But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they're unprofitable and worthless. For a person who stirs up division after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him." Don't allow that to ransack your life or your church. Are you a quarreling person? The bondservant of the Lord is not to be quarrelsome, Scripture tells us. Contend earnestly for truth. Be a man, a woman of conviction. Then he mentions jealousy in these social relationships. It can be in a good sense, a zeal. But here it's more of an evil sense, meaning envy, jealousy, anger. And in Galatians 5:20, Paul uses this word to speak of the work of the flesh, which are to be put off. This speaks of a jealousy which makes war upon the good it sees in another. It makes fellowship virtually impossible. To be jealous, to be quarrelsome. I remember reading some years ago about a man who was walking down the sidewalk with two of his sons who were fighting. Imagine that, two boys fighting. My brother, who's 2 years younger than I thought of this illustration of us growing up. I've often told my father, "I'd still be in prison if I were you, Dad." So this man was walking down the street, and his two boys were fighting, and a friend who was passing by asked about the argument, to which the father said, "The same thing that is wrong with the entire world. I have three walnuts, and each of my sons wants two." Quarreling. Jealousy. Let me just close with this. As I read this paragraph, the stakes couldn't be higher. They couldn't be higher. A sleeping person is not aware of what is going on around them. And when I look at the Bible, friends, and this is where so many people just doze. When I look at the Bible, and I see eternity described, it should cause us to give our best efforts and to remember not only is there eternal life that's described for those in Christ, but there's eternal judgment. Hell is real. Jesus spoke about hell often. He said, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost." He came to rescue us from the wrath to come. And that the only way to be relieved from future judgment is through what Christ has done on the cross. This is not a time to sleep if you're without Christ. You're not guaranteed tomorrow, but we can tune it out. Maybe you've heard the gospel many, many times. I heard of a blacksmith who bought a puppy, and he put the puppy in his shop. And when he began to hammer on the horseshoes and the sparks would fly, and the dog would bark and yelp in terror at all the noise. The old blacksmith ignored the dog, but 3 months later, in the blacksmith's forge, he hammered away, sparks flying. The noise could be heard from some distance, and the dog, well, the dog was sleeping, slept through it all. He was used to the sound of it. It was like one man, one preacher who was preaching on hell and was deeply moved on the judgment to come for those without Christ. And one woman came by this pastor as she was leaving and said, "You know, I come to church to be comforted, and you sound like a fire alarm." To which he said, "Maybe that's because there's a fire." What about you? I'm a church member. That won't get you into heaven. That's where a Christian needs to be, but that will not get you into heaven. I've been baptized. That is an important part of the Christian life, but that will not save you. You need a personal trust relationship with Christ, which is a work of the Spirit by which you mourn your sin and turn from it to what God has provided in Christ. Will you listen? Will you awake, sleeper? Joel Beakey noted in Luke 18 that Jesus passed through Jericho for the final time. What if Bartimaeus, the man who was born blind, hadn't cried out, "Lord, have mercy upon me"? He wouldn't pass that way again. What about Zacchaeus, who had been in the tree and actually came down when Jesus said, "Come, I'm going to spend the afternoon at your house"? And in the course of that afternoon with Zacchaeus, who was a cheat and a liar and a deceiver, he was born again by the Spirit. And Jesus said in Luke 19, "Salvation has come to this house." Jesus passing by the last time, "Oh, I got tomorrow." No, you don't. You can't boast about it. While it's worked out before, you can't depend upon the uncertainty of these days. There's a hymn, an old hymn, "Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by." Call upon him while he is near. Give yourself to Christ. Give your best to Christ. Give your all to Christ for the glory of God. Would you bow with me in prayer as we come to the close of this service? I don't know how this message has impacted you. It has stirred my heart to want to give my best, for us as a church to give our best. Maybe you're here today and this is yet another opportunity to hear the gospel of your need for Jesus Christ. Would you respond in humble faith? Would you turn from your sins? In a sense of desperation, would you see that Christ is really the only hope for your soul and your life? I'm not making it any more narrow than Scripture does. Jesus said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." Would you do that this day? Would you allow the truth of this passage to awaken you from spiritual slumber, a moral laxity? Would you gird yourself for service, faithful service in his kingdom? Lord, we pray in these closing moments that you would give grace to us as a church, that your Spirit would move in our hearts, that we would be awakened to new and wonderful things in your kingdom, in your service, and in our fellowship with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together as we sing.